in your Bible, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As you're turning there, I will remind you that when we arrive at 1 Corinthians 15, we are in that portion of the Bible. The Bible being that personal, progressive, perfect revelation of Almighty God that we have said can best be understood by the simple word particular. The epistles give us details that we have nowhere else in all of the scriptures. The Old Testament can be best understood, we have shared with you in the past, by that word preparation. It's preparing us for the promised one. And throughout the Old Testament, God reveals himself in power. When we arrive at the New Testament, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the promised one is present. God is now revealing himself in person. The I Am, the eternally self-existing one, is now present in person. Jesus of Nazareth was not the personification of God. He was God in person, in flesh. And thus, the Gospels present him present. When we come to the book of Acts, we have the knowledge of his plan. He came to provide redemption, to reconcile a lost world back to God. And now, since his death, burial, and resurrection, those who have believed in him are sent forth, empowered by his personal presence in the Holy Spirit. And the book of the Acts is the proclamation, the person and plan of Almighty God revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord is now proclaimed in power. The epistles provide for us, as nowhere else, the particulars, how this person and his plan are put together. The details of who he is, what he's done, why he's done what he's done, and how he's done what he's done, is now unfolded for us in the epistles. And of course, we arrive at the book of the Revelation, the perfection, the climax of the person and plan of the I Am, the Almighty God. We find ourselves this morning once again at 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Unless what we have declared unto you was meaningless, void of any value. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, This good news, the glad tidings that God is now revealing, has been divinely delivered. It was not made up. It was revealed. Divinely delivered details. This good news concerns the Christ. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And last week we spent a good deal of time concerning the who of the good news, the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the sovereign Son, sent as sin bearer. Come over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. Just a reminder. Jesus of Nazareth, the promised one, is now present, and He has accomplished the purpose for which He was sent. We are in the epistles where the details are now being put together. In Matthew 16, I'm reading from verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" This referencing of Himself as the Son of Man reminds us, reveals to us, His total identity with us. He's the Son of God who is the Son of Man. The Word became flesh. The eternal God became flesh. He took on the form of man. He came in the likeness of man. He took on flesh. He took on blood. He took on our humanity. I, the Son of Man, am. So they said, some say, John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or at least one of the prophets. And He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the anointed one, the promised one, the one that all of the Scriptures have promised and predicted would come. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. God the Son, here in our midst." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven." Divinely delivered. "Who do men say that I am?" "I, the Son of Man." This one you see in flesh. At least one of the prophets. That's what people say. But you, what do you say? Peter, divinely delivered. "The truth, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I also say to you that you, Peter, Petros, fragment of a rock, a stone. I also say to you, you are Petros. And on this rock, Petra, I will build My church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The rock is the proclamation that Peter just put forth. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That rock I will build my church upon, and the gates of hell will not prevail. How do I know that that's what Jesus said? Because Peter got it. Come on over to 1 Peter, chapter 2. 1 Peter, chapter 2. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed to you what you have just proclaimed, declared of me, Peter. My Father in heaven has done that. Peter got it. He's the rock. He's going to build his church upon his being the Christ, the Son of God. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Chapter 1 has made reference to the word, the word, the word of God that lives forever. This word, remember, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you are also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him, this chief cornerstone, will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are unbelieving, disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a petra, a rock of offense. They stumbled, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy people, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This good news, this glad tidings, is now being revealed to us in great detail. The who, the what, the why, and the how. The who, as we have seen in our previous studies and reminded again this morning, is the Christ, the one who would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against her. Peter got it. Unfortunately, the Roman church hasn't gotten it yet. Thou art the Christ. I deliver unto you that which I also received. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What did he do? He died. Come on over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. the familiar passage in the scriptures of Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus has just declared to him, "You must be born again." He couldn't grasp the significance of that. He was confused. Does one enter again into his mother's womb and be born? No, this is a spiritual truth I am declaring to you. How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness." I don't believe that's in any way referencing the disciples and Jesus. Jesus refers to our witness when he is referring to the witness of himself and his heavenly Father. That is the witness. Remember when he was challenged on one accord as to what authority do you speak in? He said, "I don't speak of any authority of myself. It's the Father speaking through me." We have seen, and most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness, my witness and the Father's. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man. There he is, identifying with us in our humanity. Even so, the Son of Man will be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Come on, John, back to John 8, 21. John 8, verse 21. Then Jesus said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." But Jesus said to him, "Will he kill himself because he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" And he said to them, "You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am the eternally self-existing one, you will die in your sins." There is only one place or another when we die. We either die in our sin, that is, in the natural man, Adam, bearing that condemnation because of our being in Adam's rebellion, and in our own personal transgressions, sins. We either die in sin and sins, or in our sin bearer, the only place of refuge. And he said to him, they said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I've been saying to you from the beginning." These dynamic declarations. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. And they did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. See, we speak. I and the Father speak together. What I do, I don't do by myself. I do through the power of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know, you will understand experientially that I am. And that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak in these things. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. For I always do those things that please Him. That which I have been declaring to you, and that which I have demonstrated before you, unmistakably testifies that I am. But here's where you're going to know perfectly that I am. When I'm lifted up as the Son of Man, when in my flesh I bear your sins on that tree. Look at John chapter 10. Verse 17. Therefore the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This authority, this command, I received from my Father. John chapter 11. Reading from verse 45. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did, He had just raised Lazarus from the dead. Other miracles they had also been witness to. Believed in Him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. The chief priest and the Pharisee gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs." These defining demonstrations, these dynamic declarations. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish." Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who are scattered abroad. Details concerning the good news, the glad tidings. The who? Christ. What did he do? He died. He died very specifically for a purpose. This was prophesied. His death would be not only in behalf of the Jew, but the Gentile as well, the church. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Petra, I'll build my church. Jew and Gentile, one, my body. And from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. John chapter 12, reading from verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Not that we need, but possibly we do, to be reminded this world is ruled by ruthless men and women under the sway of Satan. Now I know that you and I and others are living every day in this world. And we're part of it. But we should not be surprised at what is happening all around us. This world is wicked. This world is ruled by ruthless, power-hungry men and women. Why? Because it is man's desire to control his life. I don't care what political party or persuasion you may or may not have. This world's in a power struggle. And you need to always remember that it is the power struggle, not with flesh and blood, but with the spiritual forces of Satan, demons, ruthless people in this world. Don't ever think that in any way we, mankind, can bring about a righteous world. Righteousness will not rule until the Son of Righteousness rules and reigns, the Messiah, the Christ. Until then, this is a wicked world. Ruled by ruthless people. Because it's all they have to hold on to. And they want to control that. They're under the sway of Satan. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the ruler of this world to be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. The only hope for this world is our Savior. There's no other hope. This he said, signifying the death he would die. John chapter 18. Reading from verse 29. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusations do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you." And Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." They could have stoned him, but that's not part of the plan. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Chapter 19, look at verse 6. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered, "We have a law. According to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Look at verse 16. And he delivered him to be crucified. So they took Jesus, led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which in the Hebrew is Golgotha, where they crucified him. Two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the middle. The details of the good news. Christ died. The who, the what, the why. Died for our sins. Went over to John chapter 3, John's Gospel. the third chapter. Verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. In our sin, we're dead. In Christ, we're alive. He died for our sins. Verse 9, Romans 3. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For if we have previously charged both Jews and Gentiles, they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. None righteous, apart from Christ being in the individual, his righteousness imputed to us. There's no one righteous. There is none who understands. There is none who seek after God. And we have churches that years ago was very, very popular, and it's still pretty much the same way. They're seeker-friendly churches. You know, they provide an atmosphere that they believe will draw people in, those who are seeking to know God. Problem with that. No one seeking to know God. No, there are no seekers. Only those in their sin who the Spirit is seeking out. It must be the Spirit of God seeking. Man doesn't seek. He's dead in his trespass. What can a dead man do? Nada. Nothing. He can't even have right thoughts about himself, his world, or God. He has no capacity for that. We use the expression, and haven't heard it in a while, and I think it's simply because we don't like these expressions, total depravity. There ain't nothing good in us, in the natural man. None righteous. None. None that understands. None that seek after God. We've all turned aside. They've together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not, like if you didn't get it, here it is again. Not so much as one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they practice deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. This world is wicked. The only thing it is deserving of, the only thing I am deserving of in the natural man is the wrath of God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. It just condemns and convicts. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. being justified freely by His grace through the redemption, the setting free that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be the propitiation, the satisfying of His righteousness as a propitiation by His blood. Through faith demonstrated His righteousness because in the forbearance of God, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. God is long-suffering. Now He is revealing that the only righteousness that is provided is in His Son, because apart from Him, you're dead in your sins. You deserve My wrath. But He did send His Son to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that we might be just, that He might be just and the justifier of all those who have faith in Jesus. Look at Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But here's the deal. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5, He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be declared and thus before God be righteous. Here's the details. Christ, the who, died. What? For our sins. Why? How? According to the Scripture. It's all part of the plan set in place before the foundation of the world. Back to 1 Corinthians 15. While you're turning there, hang in there just a minute or two. Died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. The how. Luke 18. Luke 18. Look at verse 31. And He took the 12 aside and said to them, Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man, God in flesh, my total identity with you, will be accomplished. For He will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge Him and kill Him. And the third day He will rise again. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. Mark 14, and I'm reading verse 27. Then Jesus said to them, All of you will be made to stumble because of Me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been risen, I will go before you to Galilee. Mark 16. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee, and you will see him as he said." Luke 24. The two were walking on the road to Emmaus. They're confused, they're discouraged, they're despondent. Verse 19, and he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Now the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. And indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early were astonished when they said, when they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ, the who, to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself.'" Verse 44, "And he said to them now in the upper room, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that the thing, all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.' And he opened their understanding, that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to have suffered and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name in all nations, beginning at Jerusalem.'" Good news. Glad tidings. Details. We have seen in John's Gospel, chapter 11, Christ declaring, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Dynamic declaration. Lazarus, come forth. Loosing. Letting go. Defining demonstration. I am the resurrection and the life. But those whom he raised, while present in the flesh, he raised back to the flesh. But the details now of his being the Christ, dying for our sins, being buried and raised from the dead in accordance with the Scriptures, give us the details of being the resurrection in whom our eternal hope rests. Father, thank you for revealing by your Spirit to us your Son, our Savior, the Christ, and what he did, dying, and why, for me, for my sins, and how, all in accordance with your perfect plan. Thank you for including me by your mercy and grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Oh, young man.